cold. Our bodies are tired. We ask for your strength, for your competence, for your enlightening and an illumination, for the strengthening of our wills according to your promise and your grace. Lord, we look forward even to the day of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead, when we will stand together with all the saints, glorifying in your most holy name and in your work, enjoying your presence now and forever. Lord, we ask that you would help our hearts to sing songs of praise even as we hear your word this morning, as you call us to prayer, as you call us to lives of holiness. We ask that we would see your work among us and glorify you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing if you are able, and let's turn our attention to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Second Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 14. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read or what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. May God bless his word to us. Please be seated. In your bulletins, on the other side of the liturgy this morning, or our outline, our plan for the service, you'll find three questions from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And we're not going to read those all together right now or anything like that, but I do want to draw your attention to it and point out that these questions, 183, 184, and 185, are very helpful to us as they describe for us things that the Scripture teaches to us about prayer. For whom are we to pray? For what things are we to pray? And how are we to pray? And this passage situated within this subject. It's about prayer. And it doesn't cover all of these things, but it covers some of it. And focusing in particular on our prayer for the ministry of the Word and God's work through the ministry of the Word in the world, our prayers for Christian ministry and how we relate to that, how that affects things, how God works through that, all kinds of interesting and really important things. And it's for that reason that I'm sort of straddling what looks like a natural division in your Bibles. So most Bibles and commentaries on the Scripture will mark off 3 through 11 or something like that is one section, and then another section beginning at verse 12. Of course, when Paul wrote the letter, there wasn't a division there. There wasn't a heading or anything like that. They just continued together. Now, there is a division there in thought, and we're actually going to come back to some verse 12 and 13 and 14 and continue on next time we get to 2 Corinthians. And think about some of the things, particularly when he says in verse 12 about the testimony of our conscience and the way he behaved in this world. Paul's going to make a defense. He's being attacked and doubted, and he is going to defend himself in some ways. We're going to think about that. But before we do, I want to pay attention to what he says in verse 11, which I think is also, which he then sort of ties up that thought in verse 14, which is why this is our chosen passage for today. After talking, like as we did last time, or in hearing Paul speak to us about the kind of trials that we have and the way that God brings comfort, he ends that section with verse 11 with another call of application. In other words, Paul has been telling us that God uses the apostolic ministry, the ministry of the word, to bring comfort to us as Christians in all kinds of trials. If you didn't hear that last week, you can find that online, and of course, read the word here in verses 3 through 10. It begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our afflictions." Such an amazing and important promise because of the suffering and trials and afflictions that we all face. Well, what is the result of that comfort that God brings to us? What do you think? What is the comfort? What is the result of that comfort that God brings us? Well, Paul tells us in that section, he tells us that one is we're able to comfort others. Another is that we're able to endure trials. And a third is we become people who bless God instead of curse God. Then in verse 11, he adds a fourth application, our focus for today. Because of this comfort that we receive, because of what God gives to us in all our afflictions and trials, we are to be people who pray. And here, pray particularly for this work of Christian ministry and for the ministers, ministers who are doing this work and suffering on our behalf. Paul adds this fourth application, because of the divine comfort we receive through God's apostolic ministry, we ought to help that ministry, work with that ministry in prayer. So let's take a look at that this morning, thinking about prayer and how this relates to this comfort that we have in Christ. We begin with verse 11, as it gives us this command, "You must also help us in prayer." Help us in prayer. The word that Paul and Timothy, the authors of this letter, use here is the sense of cooperation, help us. It has a sense of working together, the word that they use. Like a team of people building a house or harvesting a field, he tells them that they need, the Corinthians need to be on his team. Or they tell them that the Corinthians need them to be on their team. They want the Corinthians working with them together as they do this work of gospel ministry, as they work in sharing the gospel, building up, discipling. Now, what of course is really interesting about this, at least I think it's interesting, I hope you do too, Paul and Timothy are not close by. They're hundreds of miles away. And yet they're asking the Corinthians to help them, to work with them, to be actively, even daily, we might say, working together with them, cooperating with them. They're not together. There might have been, then we know that there were ways in which the brothers doing this work, these Christian ministers, in which they needed physical help. There are ways in which they needed mental help, problem solving, wisdom, advice. There are ways that they needed emotional help. Paul just got through telling us that they were at a point where they had given up on life. They thought it was over. They could have used some support, some encouragement, and some comfort. But the Corinthians could give none of that. They couldn't share their food or money, at least not in any kind of fast way. They couldn't get up in the mornings and have team meetings or solve problems or check in. They couldn't give pats on the back or high fives. They could pass letters back and forth, as we see here, Paul writing to the Corinthians, reports also through people, but this took time. Time for people to walk and be on boats, and these things did not happen fast. Why? Because they're not together. And yet, interesting, Paul says, help us right now, work together with us, cooperate with us together right now. In fact, the distance between them had caused a certain amount of miscommunication and frustration, which is why 2 Corinthians exists. It's one of the interesting things that Paul's doing here. And we're going to talk about this more next time, but he's speaking in a context in which some of the people in Corinth are really not happy with Paul. He said he was going to come and visit, and he has not come. Is he a man of his word? Is he really led by the Spirit? What's going on, this supposed minister of the gospel who says he's going to come and doesn't come? The distance is creating problems, and now Paul writes to them, and he's going to talk about that, and he's going to work through those things and explain his actions and what's going on and call them to certain kinds of understanding. But right here, what is he doing? He's saying, cooperate with us, help us, work with us. Now, how in the world can they help Paul in any kind of immediate day-to-day way, if they can't provide physical help or mental help or emotional help? They can help, he says, by providing prayer. We might think of it as spiritual help. Because of their unity in Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, these believers, we can say in a modern way, are networked. They are connected together in a way that doesn't depend on cables or code or even earthly correspondence. These are not necessary, though we depend on them for every other kind of connection or many other kinds of connections. They're not necessary because God has established through his Spirit and union with him a spiritual connection that they have with one another. That's amazing. Hundreds of miles away, great distances apart, unable to communicate, especially without any difficulty and total impossibilities of certain kinds of help in other ways, and yet they can help in this way. And how? Simply to pray and trust that God, in answering their prayers, would bring the necessary blessings to the apostles and their co-workers. What's sort of amazing to think about, I think, is that prayer, at least from one perspective, is easier to use than video chat or email or electronic banking. Right? How many of you have struggled with a login this week? Or forgotten a password, or couldn't quite figure out how to connect this thing to this thing so that you could talk with whoever you need to talk with, or transact what you needed to transact. You know, we, of course, are so blessed and so thankful to live in a very interconnected world. But those things that we rely on and depend on every day are both more difficult and more frail than prayer. In prayer, it costs zero money. You can do it anywhere, at any time, no matter who you are. You can be in the darkest, most isolated, lonely country or place or cave in the world and pray. That's an amazing thing. And this prayer that you offer is not just an internal sort of well-wishing, and that's why you can do it on, you know, by yourself. It is, as I said, a networked thing, a spiritual connection between you and God, relies on that spiritual connection, and also with others. It's an incredible thing. These Christians could help, that's the word he uses, help or cooperate or work with the apostles in their apostolic ministry of proclaiming Christ to the world, of calling sheep to the shepherd for the hope of everlasting life. I think this should astound us and should inspire us to prayer ourselves. Sometimes Christians, at least here in our context, we'll talk about prayer partners. and things like that. And I'll admit, I've often avoided this kind of language because it sounds cheesy, to be honest. But as I've been thinking about it, I think I need to get over it. Because not only is it a biblical concept, it's really capturing some of the exact biblical cooperative language that Paul uses right here. This idea of partnering and co-working and helping in the gospel is exactly what he's saying. I want you to work with us, to help us, or we might say partner with us, be co-workers with us. How? In prayer. Paul wants to work with them. And what and now he's going to describe some of the results that happen when they do that. So we've talked about the command to pray. Let's consider what the result of prayer is. The command of prayer, and now the result of prayer. The result of prayer is highlighted in verse 11, is intricate and complicated in a way and really beautiful. Considered in a temporal order, in other words, what happens first, what happens second, this is what he says. What happens first when we pray is that blessing is granted to these ministers through their prayers. So God answers their prayers. He blesses the apostles. He takes care of them. He gives them what they need. And then as a result of that, there's this next domino that falls, and that's that many give thanks for the blessing that was granted to the ministers. He has a great way of saying it too. He says that many faces offering thanks. It's this almost this picture of, this is one reason I connect this with verse 14 when he talks about the day of our Lord Jesus. There's this way in which we're looking up, right? Our faces are facing toward heaven, are facing toward God as we look forward to this day when together we join recognizing the Lord's goodness in us. And while we await that day, we also look to the Lord, our faces look to the Lord, and we give thanks and we pray. To put it another way, what is the result of prayer? You could say it this way. Many pray for God's blessing on the ministry of the gospel, which God then blesses, and then many give thanks because of the blessing. And then what would you guess happens next? They pray, which adds blessing, which leads to thanksgiving, and it becomes this perpetual emotion blessing machine or organism or something like that. And it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop until the work is done and the Lord Jesus returns, as we read in verse 14. That day of the Lord, when he says, on that day, our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. What will we be boasting in each other? This is sort of an interesting phrase, isn't it? Perhaps when you think about the day of the Lord, you imagine yourself looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, him coming down out of heavens and saying, praise God, holy, holy, holy. And truly, that will be the case. But there's this other element too. You'll look around you at this great host of people and see God's work in them and say, and we'll praise God for one another and his work that he did through us. We are boasting in one another. I'm boasting in those who ministered to us, them boasting in their prayers for us, boasting in all this communion and praise, not as those who are standing against God, who accomplished something on their own, but those who are standing under God and in God as one whom God has, as a body that God has worked through. And that heavenly picture, that resurrection picture of the day of the Lord, Paul wants us to have in our minds now as we think about our life together now. That consummated reality in the future is something that actually exists right now. We are not just connected in the future, we are connected and in communion with one another now. That's how we can help each other, work with one another, partner with one another, even at great distances. And that's one of the results that happens from prayer. Prayer is a blessing for their ministry. What kind of blessings do they need? As we think about this passage, as we look at these details, one of them is help in suffering, discouragement, sadness, loneliness, comfort, consolation, effectiveness. Brothers and sisters, God does use and calls ministers to preach and to proclaim the gospel, but they're still people. They're still men who are weak and ignorant and have all kinds of needs. This includes the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 6:19, Paul writes this. I'm going to give you three prayers, other prayers, that specific things Paul asks prayer for. In Ephesians 6:19, he says, "I pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Paul is dependent on God giving to him words and boldness that he might proclaim Christ. As he tells us over and over and over again, he's a slave of God. He's a servant of God. He's an apostle of God. He doesn't generate his own message. He doesn't tell the world Paul's ideas. He gives them the message of God and the gospel of his Son. Paul is dependent on the Lord. Philippians 1:19, he says, For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He wants to be delivered. We read of that in our passage last week. He wants to be delivered, he will be delivered, and he knows it. And what is he depending on? What does Paul say he's depending on for his deliverance? Your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That adds a lot of weight and importance to our praying, doesn't it? And it reminds us that when we neglect prayer, when we neglect to pray, particularly for the ministry of the Word, we neglect a great thing. Colossians 4:3, last one. Paul says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of the gospel, on account of which I am in prison." Paul doesn't ask just to get out of prison. He asks that God may open to us a door for the word. Perhaps he means his jail cell, but he also means other things, because we know that Paul can preach the gospel and be effective even in jail. He talks in various places about times in which he's able to spread the word even to the guards. This happens to the other apostles as well. Paul and his in-person co-workers, Timothy, Titus, we'll read about later, further on in the book, they may be very gifted, but they are still very human. They struggle, they get discouraged, they suffer temptation, they have limited resources, unclear opportunities, difficult decisions to make, conflicts of various kinds, and they know they need the help of God. God is clearly using them, and they must remain dependent on him always. And we, in turn, must remain dependent on him as well. The call to prayer reminds us that our ministers aren't our saviors ultimately. They are needy people like us, and we are needy people like them. We must both depend on the Lord for his work, for his help. This aspect of prayer reminds us of the centrality of faith to everything that we receive. The salvation that we receive, even though God is using human means, is not ultimately human. Ultimately, it's divine and empowered by, as Paul said, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. And so both in the minister's dependence on the Lord and the lay person's dependence on the Lord and his call to us to depend on him, the gospel is both pictured and we live in light of it as well in our prayers. The Christian faith is not about getting a little help from God so that we can go do our thing, so that we can go be self-sufficient apart from Him. The Christian faith and God's salvation for us is not so He can, He's not trying to get us away from Himself. It's not like He's trying to launch us. Sometimes we talk about kids, right? We're trying to launch them, right? He's not trying to launch us into these sort of independent, self-sufficient lives. It's almost the opposite in a way. Yes, He wants us to mature and all that, but He's bringing us into His house. He's taking us away from total independency and bringing us into a place of total dependency on Him. And prayer is a picture of that. Prayer is living that out, in which He calls us to lay aside our self-sufficiency, whether that's individual or corporate, and depend on Him, to recognize that we get everything we need from Him in order to remain in Him and His love forever. The goal is not total independence, but the goal is total dependence, to be wrapped totally in His divine love and promise and provision and family forever. Which is why we have this call to prayer. It's not about human beings, Christians even, scrambling around and organizing themselves and managing themselves so perfectly that everything gets done. Yes, we need to do things with excellence, and it's good to make plans, etc., etc. But if we're not depending on the Lord first and foremost, and if everything we are doing is not done in prayer and in faith, we're doing it wrong. And we're doing it in a way that is actually antithetical to the very gospel that we say we're trying to share and proclaim and live in light of. And the reminder and the call to prayer is a call, yes, to obedience, but it's also a call, again, to faith, to trust the Lord and His work. And we know that we can trust Him because of two things. One, and the main one, is because of the work of Christ for us. Remember how we talked about this last time in verse 9. Paul says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." It's on that hope, on that promise, on looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ for us, the salvation that we have, the outpouring of the Spirit, the resurrection from the dead. It's on that hope that then Paul says, verse 11, "So pray." You also must pray. Because God has done these things and will do these things. And that's why, this is the second thing, this is why Paul's so confident. This is why he knows that on the day of the Lord Jesus, they're going to be boasting in Him. "You brought to us the gospel, man. Thanks." And he will be boasting in them. "You prayed for me. Thank you." And both will be looking to God and celebrating His work in and through Him, because this only happens because of our union with Him. We are looking not to the day of humanity, like a Tower of Babel, right, that finally worked. It's the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes and He glorifies all of us in Him. And on that day, we will see His work in us and through us to the praise of His name. So the result of prayer is success, blessings in this life, comfort, encouragement, open doors for the gospel, enlightened minds, people coming to salvation. That's what happens when we pray. That's what God does when we depend on Him and He works through us and gives to us the object of our faith, Himself. Paul pictures this day of the Lord when there will be this mutual praise fest, and we are looking forward to it with great anticipation. So let me ask you this in closing. When you think about Paul and Titus and Timothy, and you think about the church in Corinth and their spiritual union with one another, here's my question for you. Has our essential union with one another as Christians, has that changed? Has the Holy Spirit left? Has the Holy Spirit gone on to a new project or done a different thing? Do the scriptures testify to us that we are no longer in union with Christ through his Spirit? Of course not. It's exactly the same. We are united to one another just as they were united to one another. Let me ask you another question. Has Christ's desire for the lost dwindled? Has the shepherd, has his desire to go find his sheep and bring them into his sheepfold lessened? Of course not. Is the day of the Lord approaching any less quickly? No. Maybe even faster, we might say, as being closer to it. Are people in any less need of hearing and being discipled in the work of Christ? Are people today any less dead? Any less enslaved to their sin? Any less beholden to the devil and under the curse and miseries of this life? Of course not. So is prayer any less essential now as it was then? No, prayer is essential for our lives and for one another as designed by God as it was then and it still is. Which also means that the blessings he promises, the result of this prayer, which is both the encouragement of the Christian ministers, their blessing and effectiveness of Christian work, and then a mutual thanksgiving of all to God, those results are still going to come, and in fact do come. Each of us are beneficiaries of these prayers and of this work. Every believer here can point to people and works of God in their life and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God the Father, God of comfort and all mercies, for saving me. We can all be thankful and praise God for these blessings. And this is important to remember, this call to prayer and the work of Jesus Christ in his church. Because I think we all need to do a better job of praying for our ministers and particularly our missionaries who are often remote and away from us. We need to think of ourselves as their co-workers, and we should not neglect our jobs, even though we are not in the office with them or on the field with them. We can think of ourselves as remote workers, perhaps, part of the team, but still needing to do our part. And our part is in prayer. And when we do, God promises to bless us because it's his plan. It's what he wants to do. It's the faith in him that he's calling us to. He promises to strengthen our lives and their lives and all those whom he is calling through the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing us. The gods of this world are fake, false, deaf, and dumb, unable to do anything, good or evil. As sinful human beings, fashion them and set them up, whether it's on our fireplaces or in our minds, and we seek to serve them, but they do not hear us. They do not act. They cannot bless, encourage, comfort. Indeed, we are only false gods to ourselves. Isolated islands in our false worship and condemning and coming under the wrath of the one true God, you, the God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Lord, help us not to exchange your glory for the false glory of images of our own making. Instead, let us worship and depend on you wholly, completely, and of course, in holy ways. Lord, we pray that you would bring salvation to those who are still entrapped and enslaved to their own idolatry, to their own sins and covetousness, to the ways of this world and to the devil. Lord, we ask that you would open their eyes, their minds, and their hearts, and that you would do so through the ministry of your word. We pray particularly for the ministers of the gospel, the feet of those who are called blessed, who go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ dying for sinners, and of his return, that instead of enduring forever the fires of hell, we would enjoy forever the pleasures of you and your love, of communion with you and all the saints, of the removal of sorrow and suffering, and a perfectly comfortable, pleasurable, joy-filled life forever. Lord, this salvation that you have brought into the world is a salvation that we need so badly, and so do our neighbors. And so we ask that you would help us to be a part of the work of ministry in prayer, that we would not doubt the effectiveness of it, your promises in it, the success that you guarantee by it. We ask that you would help us not to doubt that you are a father of all mercies and that you desire to answer the holy desires of your children. Instead, Lord, teach us just to be simple people. People that come to you with all of our needs, and especially now as we consider the needs of those who do not know you and the needs of those who are ministering your word. We pray for them, and we pray particularly for those who are away from us, for our missionaries and ministers, their families and co-workers in the various places that they are around the world. Oftentimes, it is difficult to be away and be by oneself. It can be discouraging in the suffering and isolation. It can feel like you are too slow in acting and responding and in answering prayers. As we pray, Lord, we ask that you would bring comfort to our brothers, comfort to our sisters who are working on your behalf in various places. We ask that you would give them strength and encouragement in the gospel, and we ask that you would give them all that they need. Provide them your comfort. May they share in it abundantly. May they know the riches of your gospel more and more, even as they preach that gospel and build up churches. We pray especially for the ministers and their particular calling. We pray for those men that are called through their work to be elders and deacons. We ask that you would raise up leaders in these churches and that you would establish churches throughout the world. We praise you and marvel at the fact that you can bring your word anywhere beyond many of the impediments that we often face in this life. And truly, you are marvelous, and you love to use even weak and foolish things to accomplish the most great and glorious things our eyes and our hearts could see. Lord, as we ask these things, we ask them in confidence in you, and as we look for the resurrection of the dead and the day of the Lord, keep our hope in him, our faith in him, our love in him, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.